Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, hello, Refuge. We are out here in La Quinta on our couples retreat. Can't wait to be with you next weekend. I really believe that the message the Lord has put on my heart for next weekend is going to be huge for us as a church as we move into the future. But this weekend, you are blessed to have John Hwang. He is one of the pastors down at Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, of course. He is one of the pastors with the college group, and he's also the overseer of the pastor's school there. So if you're interested in that training for ministry, see John after the message. But would you please welcome John Hwang as he comes with the word of God. Shalom, shalom.
You know, you have one of the coolest pastors ever. Oh gosh, I love Pastor Bill so much. Well, it's great to be with all of you here this morning. And so I'm so thankful for the invitation to come and open up the Bible and just to learn about Jesus together. So let's do that. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read verses 5 through 11. I'm going to ask that you follow along with me as I do so. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. And then we're going to pray. And then I'd like to share with you a message that I've entitled, Jesus, Our Example. So if you don't mind, let's all stand together for the reading of the Word of God, Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to ask that you follow along with me as I read verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to thank you for the Bible. We believe that it is your word. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit will guide our time together, that he'll bring clarity, understanding, and that he would also enable us to obey the things that you teach us today. I pray, Father, that you will encourage us, that you'll edify us, and Lord, that you'll make us more like Jesus. And I pray that we'll all leave today more in love with you than before. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Pastor Bill shared with me that you as a congregation are studying through the book of Philippians. Philippians is a great book. It's a short book in the New Testament. There's only four chapters in it. And the verses that we just read this morning, verses 5 through 11, these verses is what I consider the mountain peak of the letter to the Philippians. But not only is this a mountain peak in this book, but I see this as a mountain peak in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is one of those majestic peaks in all of the Bible. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11? I'm so glad you asked. Well, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, number one, it is doctrinal. Doctrinal. Now, you guys know that the word doctrine means teaching. And so what we have here in the verses that we just read are God's truth, teaching about Jesus Christ. And there are three things that these verses teach us. Number one, deity. We see in these verses that Jesus is God. We see this in verse 6. Paul says concerning Jesus being in the form of God. The New International Version puts it this way, who being in very nature God. Wow. The second thing that Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11 teaches us on a doctrinal level is not only deity, but incarnation. That means that God became human. That's Jesus. Jesus is God who became human, and we see this in verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, we see those statements that he came in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. So there's deity, there's incarnation, and number three, the doctrine that Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11 teaches us is exaltation. Jesus is the exalted Lord of all, and that is emphasized in verses 9 through 11. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But not only are these verses doctrinal, but listen, these verses are also doxological. They're doxological. The word doxology means praise. Now, Bible scholars and church historians, they agree that Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that these words served as a hymn, a sacred song for the first century Christian church. That meant that if you opened up an ancient hymnal, you would find the words of these verses contained there. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? Because doctrine should always lead us to doxology. If you just learn about Jesus, but it doesn't move you to worship Jesus, there's something wrong. Listen, the wonder of Christ will always incite the worship of Christ. And that's why there's so much truth about Jesus in these verses, but it was intended not only to be informative, but also to be expressed as a celebration of Jesus Christ. So these verses, it's doctrinal, it's doxological, and number three, these words are practical. These words are practical. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, they are not here as a standalone passage of Scripture. But these verses are connected to a bigger, a greater context that we see in the book of Philippians. Namely, these words are connected to verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2. So why don't you look up to verses 1 through 4 and let's be reminded of what Paul already told us in the previous verses. Paul wrote, "If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." What Paul is teaching us is that the aim in Christian community should be oneness in Jesus with one another. And for this to happen, there needs to be humility and there needs to be a preferring of others over ourselves. And we see both these attributes of real Christian unity in Christ Jesus. So in verses 1 through 4, Paul lays down the instruction. This is how we need to behave as believers in Jesus Christ. But in order for us to fully understand what that means and how we need to apply that, Paul then provides an example. He gives to us an example of how verses 1 through 4 is lived out in real life. And so he draws our attention to Jesus because, listen, Jesus is the example. He's the ultimate, the chief, the supreme, the preeminent example. You can't get better than Jesus. And so that's what Paul is giving to us here in verses 5 through 11. And Paul introduces Christ's example with the words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The New International Version puts it this way: in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The Amplified Version puts it this way: let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And then the English Standard Version puts it this way: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I like that. So this is a command. It's a command to think like Jesus so that we can act like Jesus in our relationship with each other. And so as Paul laid down the principle and he's now introducing us to the example, that is what we are going to do today. We are going to spend time and look at Jesus and see the example that Christ is for us of what verses 1 through 4 should look like in real life. So here we go. Number one, the example of Jesus. And the first thing that I want you to see of Jesus is that he is the humble servant. Jesus is the humble servant. Look again at verses 5 through 7. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Now, there's a couple of things that we can learn from these verses that are practical for you and me. The first is I want you to see the humility. See the humility of God the Son becoming a human being. God the Son becoming a human being. Remember, I already mentioned that this passage clearly teaches us that Jesus is God. Seen in those words, being in the form of God, being in very nature God. But that truth is not isolated to just this passage. The truth that Jesus is God is stated again and again in the Bible. Let me give to you some examples. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I love Colossians 1, 15. It says Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. That means that if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. Colossians 2, 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That means that Jesus isn't just 50% God or 90% God or even 99.999% God. He is fully, completely, 100% God. And I like this one, 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20 says, he, that's Jesus, is the true God and eternal life. Now, in verse 6, speaking on the fact that Jesus is God, Paul said, who being in the form of God, listen, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, being God, it is not robbery for Jesus to claim to be God. Now, we all know what the word robbery means, right? It means to steal. It means to unlawfully take something that doesn't belong to us. Now, in the case of Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it would be robbery for anyone other than God to claim to be equal with God. So if I was to say to you this morning, I have an announcement to make, I am God. That is theft. I am claiming for myself a title that does not rightfully belong to me. But for Jesus to claim to be God, he can, because he is. That title belongs to him. That's why in John 5:18 it says that Jesus said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The English Standard Version takes those same words and says it this way: he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus did not need to grasp after equality with God because he already owned it. And because Jesus was secure in the fact that he's God, he was not insecure when he temporarily laid aside his divine privileges when he became human. So what does this mean? It means that when we're talking about Jesus, we are talking about the second person of the one triune God. We are talking about Jesus who is eternal and uncreated. He is holy, sovereign, supreme. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present at the same time. He is the maker and the sustainer of all things created, and he is worthy of all worship, all devotion, and all obedience. And listen, if that's not your Jesus, you've got the wrong Jesus. This is our Jesus. And there's nothing boring about Jesus. Man, if your Jesus can't get you out of bed to open up the Bible and spend time with him, if your Jesus isn't big enough to move you to worship, if your Jesus isn't big enough to have you share the good news of salvation with other people, then you've got the wrong Jesus. Do you really think that the angels in heaven are bored with King Jesus right now? You really think the angels are thinking, holy, holy, holy again? Man, this song is getting old. But every time they say those words, it's as if they're saying it for the very first time. Because that's who our Jesus is. He's that big. He's that great. And Paul wants us to understand who we are thinking about right now. We are thinking about God. Because check out what Paul says next. In verse 7, he says, this Jesus, this God, made himself of no reputation. Wow. Try to wrap your mind around that statement. Here we see the humiliation. Here we see the condescension of God the Son. He descended to a less formal, a less dignified level, waiving the privileges of rank. You know, those words, no reputation, it comes from a Greek word, kenosis. And this means that Jesus emptied himself of the privileges of deity. Now, he didn't empty himself of deity. Jesus is God. He's forever going to be God. Remember the words of Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But while he was here on earth, without emptying himself of deity, he did empty himself of the privileges of deity. And I'll tell you, this doctrine is vividly illustrated in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. That story that we're all familiar with. As Jesus is there with his disciples to celebrate the Passover, this is what we refer to as the Last Supper. John, who was there, an eyewitness, he said this, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. Now, think about what would you do if you had that kind of self-awareness? What would you do? How would you behave if you knew that you're God and you own everything? Check out what Jesus did. So, knowing all that, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. And we all know, right, that what Jesus did was the actions of the slave that had the lowest rank in the house. Here's the application. Everything that Paul is teaching us about the example of Jesus is tethered to verses 1 through 4. And so if Paul is saying that you and I, as believers in Christ, are to be thinking like Jesus, then we've got to start here. And we see that like Jesus, we should empty ourselves of the privileges of our rank to serve and benefit others. We should not use the privileges of our position to make demands on people and to oppress people. The Apostle Paul understood this. I like his leadership style. It's countercultural to the way that many people think of leadership today in the corporate and even in the church world. As Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he pushed the rewind button in their memories, and he wanted them to remember how did Paul lead them while he was there. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, here's what Paul reminded them. He said, "As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but we were as gentle among you as a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we gave you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that our expenses would not be a burden to anyone there as we preached God's news among you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were pure and honest and faultless toward all of you believers." Well, Paul is saying, remember, we came as apostles. And we could have used our position to start making demands of you, right? I know that there are some people who are leaders in churches who treat people that way. They'll use their position. They'll use their rank. And they'll oppress people. They'll make demands on people. But Paul says, you know what? We could have done that, but we chose not to. But instead, we came to you as nursing moms. I'll tell you, there is nothing more selfless and self-sacrificial that we could look at as a modern-day example of service than a nursing mom. When that little child, when that newborn babe is crying at 2 a.m. to be fed, it's that mom that's feeding that child. Do I hear a child? We had this agreement, that baby and me. Perfect timing. It makes for a great Bible study. But also, yes, thank you. Baby's saying amen. But also, like when that child is dirtying his or her diaper, or there is vomit on the floor, that mom that is willing to go and selflessly and self-sacrificially serve that child, to tend to that child's needs. Guys, that is the way that Paul came to these Thessalonians. He could have used his rank to have the people serving him instead of him serving the people. I've mentioned this in the previous services, but I'll tell you, I mean, this is something that sadly I've seen pastors do. You guys know what the word pastor means, right? Shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. But you know what? Pastors can become butchers. You know what a difference between a shepherd and a butcher is? A shepherd asks the question, "What can I do for the sheep?" A butcher asks, "What can the sheep do for me?" And churches are filled with either shepherds or butchers. But Paul is reminding us, if you're going to have any kind of spiritual leadership, don't use your position to lord over people, but use your position to come beneath people, to support people, and to serve people. Get people to Jesus. Get them to their greatest best, and their greatest best is Jesus. But let's not just talk about pastors. Let's talk about all of us as people. Are there ranks, are there positions in your life that you use as a reason why not to engage with the people around you and to serve? I know for me, for a long time, one of the things that I've defaulted to was my own personality and temperament. By nature, I am an introvert. And I would use the position, the rank of being an introvert as a reason, as a cause to not engage with people. So it would sound like this. I know I should be serving people, but listen, I'm an introvert. So I've got space, and this is my space, and my being an introvert gives me the right to not engage with you, to not serve you, to not help you out. Go hang out with all the extroverts. Go hang out with that crew. But for me, introvert, I've got my little zip code in this sanctuary. I sit here, and no one is allowed to enter into this realm. But that's not the heart of Jesus. I'm so thankful that I have friends who were fearless enough to tell me, John, you can't do that in God's economy. You can't do that in God's kingdom. You may feel uncomfortable being around a lot of people, and you may not be that person that's recharged by a lot of people, but when you're alone. But when it comes to church, when it comes to God's people, you have to lay aside the privileges of you being an introvert. And you need to serve people with the heart, with the love of Jesus. That is the mind of Christ. But not only do we see the humility of God the Son becoming a human being, but number two, see the humility of the Son of Man becoming a servant of all. In verse 7, we see the words, taking the form of a bondservant. Now, these words emphasize the depth and the stretch of Christ's emptying when he became human. I mean, just think about the distance. In verse 6, Paul says, he is in the form of God. Now, in verse 7, we see that he is in the form of what? A bondservant. And we all know what a bondservant is. It's a slave. Now, how often do we attach that word to the supreme sovereign Son of God? A bondservant is an other's person. He is someone who gives up his own personal rights and privileges to meet the personal needs and desires of others. And so when Paul says that Christ took the form of a bondservant, he's not talking merely appearance. He was not merely an external servant. But the emphasis here is that Jesus, God the Son, is a servant through and through. And Jesus told us that, right? Back in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. In Mark 10, 45, Jesus said concerning himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And aren't we blown away that this is our God? What religion in the world has a God like our God? Our God serves. Have you ever asked the Lord to minister to you? Have you asked the Lord to minister to other people? Think about what you're asking. Think about what you're praying. When you use that word minister, you are praying, God, will you serve me right now? God, will you serve your people right now? What religion dares to talk to God like that? But Christianity not only says you can, but Christianity says we must. Because our God is a serving God. Wow. That's why the gospel is so offensive to the proud. Remember when Peter objected to Jesus washing the disciples' feet? When I think about that moment, I think about how shocked Peter must have been as he saw Jesus coming toward him, washing feet after feet after feet in the position of the lowest slave. And when Peter saw Jesus at his feet, what Peter understood was Jesus saying, "Peter, at this moment, I am beneath you." And I think that must have been so shocking for Peter. Wait a minute. Wait, no, I'm the one who just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no way that I am going to consider you as being beneath me. And Jesus said, listen, if you don't let me do this, you have no part with me. That's why the gospel is so offensive to proud people, because the entrance to the kingdom of God only happens when we allow Jesus to serve us. We have to allow Jesus to serve us mercy. We have to allow Jesus to serve us grace. We have to allow Jesus to serve us through his death and resurrection on the cross. This is why Jesus said, you got to be like a little child if you want to get into the kingdom of God, because little children have no problem with mom and dad serving them. Little kids have no problem with mom and dad cooking meals for them and doing their laundry and choosing out their clothing. Little kids have no problem with that. It is just crazy for me to be thinking that we are talking about God on this level. But this is who he is. And so when people say, John, why do you love God? Really? Really? This is our Jesus. And Paul is saying, think like him. We are all ministers. We're all servants. And we need to possess the attitude of a servant, an other's person. Jesus said this. In Luke 22, verses 25 through 27, he said, in this world, the kings and great men order their people around, and yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, those who are the greatest should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Normally, the master sits at the table and is served by his servants, but not here. I am your servant. So if we're to think like Jesus, then we need to understand what a servant is. And there are three things we need to keep in mind. First, a servant is always beneath others. Guys, we will never really serve people until we stop considering the people around us as being beneath us. A servant will consider everyone around that person as being above them. He doesn't live for himself, but he lives to serve for the benefit of others. Number two, a servant has only one objective. You know, when servants wake up in the morning, they are not stressed out about their day's schedule, because they've only got one thing on their mind. That is, please the master. Guys, we can learn from this. I think the reason why there are so many stressed out Christians is because the way we think about the will of God is more about us than it is about God. We stress out about, where does God want me to live? What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? But it's not about God. It's about, how will this affect me? Will this make me happy? Will I be provided for? What about my 401k? Guys, listen, as long as you are the center of your own universe and your idea of the will of God is revolving around that, you will always be stressed out. But you know how Jesus lived life? We see that in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said, I always do those things that please him. For Jesus, the will of God was attending to the direction and to the plan, the will of God. He basically said, I will do whatever and I will go wherever God wants me to do and go today. That's what a servant does. He attends to the will of his master. And guys, here's the will of the master, is that we love one another, we serve one another. Guys, do you understand that everything that Paul is talking about, it happens in the context of community? You know, the majority of the commandments of the New Testament, they all revolve around two words, one another. It's an interesting study. Every time you come to those words, one another, mark it, take note of it. But here's the deal. If we choose to live isolated, disconnected, detached lives, how can you obey the majority of the New Testament? We're to serve. That's God's will for our life. That's why God says so much about it in the New Testament. And number three, for a servant, there is nothing too small and too menial for a servant. And that, again, is seen in that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Let this mind be in you. Thinking like Jesus means, how can I benefit the people around me? What can I do with my time, my talents, my treasures? How can the people that are around me, whether I know them or not, how can they walk away better because we've spent time together? But also, look at the words, and coming in the likeness of men. Now, these words emphasize the doctrine of incarnation. That means that God became human. The words likeness of men refers to a human body with human emotions and human capabilities and human weaknesses. That is mind-bending. That God became a man. That he is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. The infinite God became a finite man, and God who is spirit became a man made of flesh. And Jesus didn't lose anything when he became a man, but he did gain something called a human nature. And while he was here as a man, listen, he loved people incarnationally. What that means is that Jesus entered fully into the human experience. He wasn't detached from humanity. He wasn't disconnected from humanity, but he dove in, all in all, into our human experience. The Bible doesn't tell us he did not come in the likeness above men, but he came in the likeness of men. And that's why Mark 12:37 says that the common people heard him gladly. But it was in the coming of the likeness of men, this is why Jesus demonstrated real compassion for real people. You know that the key to compassion is understanding. And by becoming human, Jesus entered into the human experience, and he made himself vulnerable to feel what we feel, to be where we are, to go where we go. And this is the reason why he is the perfect mediator. He is the perfect high priest. He understands us. You may feel like no one understands you, but there's one thing we do know. Jesus, God, understands us. Application. How does all this tie into verses 1 through 4? What does it mean to think like Jesus? Well, it means that you and I are to live not like people above men, but people of men. Listen, there are just way too many people that they communicate with their actions, their words, and their attitudes, I'm too good for you. You're not good enough for me. I'm better than you. I'm more righteous than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I've got it more together than you. And people just feel lousy being around that kind of person, right? And then there's those other people that they communicate their life as, I'm super spiritual. I'm a super Christian. I don't have the same kind of problems you do. And whenever you do try to talk about things that you struggle with, they give you kind of this, loser. And all of a sudden, it's like they're not communicating the true heart of Jesus to people. Guys, loving people incarnationally means that we show some compassion with people, that we enter into the human experiences of one another. That's why the Bible uses languages like weep with those who weep. When was the last time you did that? Or what about rejoice with those who rejoice? In order for that to happen, we got to stay connected. And in staying connected, we have to enter into people's lives. It's like there's all this talk about community. Like we hear millennials all talking about community, but the problem is they're all for community as long as it doesn't violate their autonomy, right? But it's not just the millennials. I think this is just the human experience, the fallen creatures, you know, the descendants of Adam. It's like we all want community. No one wants to be alone, but man, don't violate my autonomy. But God's kingdom isn't that way. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't function that way. Jesus did not die on the cross in order to create a whole bunch of individualistic, selfish, self-centered islands. He died on the cross and he gave birth to a new, living, vibrant community called the church. And the church is not a person. The church is people. And Jesus entered into our human experience. And that's why the book of Hebrews says when we talk about Jesus, we get to call him brother. Wow. He's our king, but he's also our brother. This is the mindset of Jesus. This is the example that Christ gives to us. But not only did I want you to see him as the humble servant, but in verse 8, check out the humble Savior. Paul writes, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The humility and obedience of Christ in his death on the cross demonstrated two things. First, we see Christ's passion for God's glory. In John 12, 27 and 28, Jesus said, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. In other words, he's saying, I am not going to retreat. I am not going to run from the suffering and shame of the cross, but I am going to glorify you, Father, in it. I'm all in, Dad. Let's do this. But also, it demonstrates Christ's love towards God's people. Paul said it best in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's interesting that when you read the Gospels, what's strange is that as you look at the letters in red, the words, I love you, don't show up. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will not find in red letters the words, I love you. And yet, No one here doubts that Jesus loves us. Why? Because for Jesus, love is more than just verbiage. For Jesus, love is displayed and demonstrated through action. And the most vivid proclamation of his love for you and me was stated at the cross. That's why no one doubts that Jesus loves us. Now, we might have weak moments of unbelief, but in the end, we find ourselves anchored and secure to that knowledge that we are loved by Christ. What would it look like for us as a church if love was just more than talk? What would it look like for us as a church if we started showing the love of God by thinking like Jesus and acting like that? Humility before God and God's people and obedience to God and God's word should be displayed in our relationships with one another, because this is what brings unity in Christian relationships. Listen, humility is having a proper perspective of oneself. And obedience is submission to God to do whatever God wants us to do, to go wherever God wants us to go. Listen, the outcome of humility is authenticity. The outcome of pride is hypocrisy. When you're humble, people just see what you are. You get what you get. And that's refreshing. I'll tell you, it's refreshing for me that when I'm in relationships with my friends, that I don't need to show up and try to convince them, you know what, I've got no problems, my life is together, I never sin, I'm never the hypocrite, I'm always reading my Bible, I'm always praying. That would be a lie. And to try to keep up that kind of appearance is exhausting. But I'm so thankful for the friendships that I can come and just say, you know what, my life is a mess. I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. I don't read the Bible as frequently as you think I do. I don't pray as often as I know I should. My life is a mess. I struggle with sin. I give into temptations. My life is a mess. But you know what? I have a great Savior. And my Savior didn't just save me from hell. My Savior continues to save me day after day after day, changing me, conforming me into His image. That is the Jesus I want to talk about. Not the Jesus who fits into our pocket for convenience sake simply because I've convinced myself that I'm better and I really don't need Jesus except for crisis situations in my life. No, I'm the guy that understands how much mess of my life is, and I'm always going to need Jesus. There's never going to be a moment that I'm not going to need Jesus. Now, you take that person and you stick that person with another person that thinks that way, and then you stick that person into a whole community of people that think that way. Now you've got church the way Jesus wants church to happen. Forget trying to convince the people around you like that you're always worshiping and whenever it's time to sing songs that you're always happy and you always have a smile on your face. Sometimes you just need to show up and just say, you know what? I'm not feeling good right now. I feel like my life is falling apart. I just feel like I don't want to have a smile on my face. I feel like I don't want to lift my hand. I don't even want to sing right now, but I'm here by faith because I believe that Jesus is bigger and greater than all my problems. He's bigger and greater than all that I'm feeling right now. And so I'm going to keep on running to Him because He loves me and He gave Himself for me. And in that kind of honesty, that is bigger and better and acceptable worship than for you to just lift up your hands with a fake smile on your face, singing your fake songs. And as A.W. Tozer said, Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them in church. This is the way we're to think. This is the way we're to relate to one another. Because this is the mind of Christ. So liberating. So sweet, so right. Well, all this results in the exaltation of Jesus in verses 9 through 11. In these final verses this morning, what I want us to see is that God the Father rewarded his Son for his humility and obedience. We read, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God the Father exalted his Son to the highest of heights. Now, people have asked, well, didn't Jesus already have exaltation before he came to earth? Yes, but you got to remember that Jesus went to heaven not merely as God, but now as the God-man. Jesus gained humanity through the virgin birth. So now as the God-man, the Father rewarded him by exalting him to the highest of heights and giving him a title, the name, the title that exclusively belongs to him. It's the title Lord. I used to think it was the name Jesus until I understood that Jesus is a common name. It's equivalent to Joshua or Josh. And so there's nothing sacrilegious if you decide to name your boy Joshua or Josh. But the name that God the Father gave his Son that is exclusively his is Lord. And that's why people are going to bow before him and confess his lordship either in submission or adoration, depending upon what you do with Jesus now on this side of heaven. If you die rejecting Christ, you will bow the knee and declare him to be Lord, but it will be out of submission. But if you give your heart to Jesus and you experience Christ as your Savior, then you're not going to stand before him as your judge, but you will bow the knee in adoration. But all that to the glory of God the Father. But what's the practical principle for you and me? Well, I think that Peter sums it up in 1 Peter 5:6. He says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." This is to me so crazy to think about. You know, when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord and the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," man, our thought is going to be, we did what was required of us to do. I mean, we shouldn't expect anything beyond that. I mean, just to get a high five from God, to say a good job, son, good job, daughter. I mean, that in and of itself should be worth it. But to think that God is going to reward us and exalt us for faithful service, crazy, amazing. But what we learn in Jesus is because Jesus did not seek to exalt himself on earth, God exalted him in heaven, thinking the same way. Let's not make it our mission to exalt ourselves, to prefer ourselves, to advantage ourselves, to make ourselves get ahead at the expense of others. Let's not do that. But let's just be faithful to think like Jesus so we can act like Jesus by the Spirit of Christ, so that when we get to heaven, God could be the one doing this. This is God's heart for us. This is God's heart for you, for me, for this church. Amen? Well, let's all stand together. Well, now you got to do something with this message. If all we do is hear, listen to the message, and we walk away without responding to it, then you are not listening to Bible studies and preaching the right way. What is spoken from the pulpit is not the end. It is the means to the end. The end is that you and I respond to the truth of God with faith and obedience. Because the reason why we gather like this to listen to the teaching, to the preaching of the Word of God, is because this is God's method of making you and me more like Jesus. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5, that God has given us, you and me, as a bride to Jesus. And Jesus washes us, how? With the water of the Word. So as we finish up this morning, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray that God's Spirit will help us to obey the things that we've learned today. But also, if you're here and you don't know this Jesus we've been talking about, this Jesus who served us this way, this Jesus who demonstrated such great love and service by dying on the cross for you and me, because we've all got a problem, it's called sin. Someone recently asked me, is the reason why people don't go to heaven is because they don't ask for forgiveness? No, the problem is righteousness. We're not right before God. And the only way that you and I could be right before God is by believing in what Christ did for us on the cross, because Jesus, the sinless Son of God, he died in the place of sinners. He was punished in the place of sinners. And he rose again from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ is God affirming that what Jesus did on the cross is valid. It's accepted. And the moment a person with the faith of a child says, okay, Lord, I receive that. I lay hold of that. I want that to be mine. God then takes all of your sinfulness and he nailed to the cross, and then he takes all of Christ's righteousness and he puts it into your account. So at Calvary, God treated Jesus as if he lived our lives so that he can treat you and me as if we lived his life. So today, maybe you don't know this Jesus. There's going to be people up front that are available to talk and pray. You come up and you connect yourself with one of those people and you give your heart to Jesus today. All right? So, Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship, this opportunity to listen, this opportunity to grow. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit that you will help us to have this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray that it will start showing up in how we relate to one another the moment we're dismissed and we start walking out these doors, that we will start loving one another the way that you want us to love one another. Be glorified in our lives. And we thank you, King Jesus, that we get to call you King, Savior, friend, mediator, high priest, brother. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.